Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms and the first chapter. Psalms chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at this psalm as being something maybe, I haven't completely made up my mind yet, but on Sunday evenings we may do several lessons from the book of Psalms, just kind of going through the Psalms. The book of Psalms is extremely important in our understanding of God Himself and His place, the place that He ought to have in our life. And there are Psalms dealing with every particular aspect of life. And so, Lord willing, in the near future, we're going to take up some of these Psalms. And certainly we do not intend to look at every single psalm and do a verse-by-verse study, because that would be extremely long. So we're going to be picking out in the future some particular psalms. But this morning, the idea or the concept of being blessed is that which all of us would like to have happen to us. We would like to be blessed. But what kind of life is it that God blesses, as we were talking about in a Bible study this morning? You know, just from a materialistic perspective, it looks as though people who are wicked, who are selfish, who are greedy, many times they are blessed with the material things in this world, and we count them as being blessed. And it is true that in the Old Testament, God blessed men materially. We see men such as Abraham and Job who are blessed financially. And we connect that with the blessings of God. But I'll submit to you that, as we also talked about in our Bible study this morning, being materially wealthy does not mean that you are blessed by God. In fact, it may be a curse, like the rich man and Lazarus in Luke, the 16th chapter. You have one individual who was blessed materially, but he was not blessed spiritually. If I were to ask you who was blessed, the rich man or the poor man, what would you say? The one whom God blesses, and if we could disassociate our minds from the material things for a moment and look at it from a spiritual perspective, who is it? What are those blessings? How do we receive them? And really this morning I want to center it upon one of two choices, and it is our choice to make. Are we going to choose the way of blessing, or are we going to choose the way of cursing? It is our choice. We are all free to choose, but none of us are free to choose the consequences of our choice. The consequences will be what they are. But we all have a choice to make. What is your life choice? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." What is our life choice? The book of Psalms basically presents a contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly, the ungodly, the blessed and the cursed. And in this chapter, we see, first of all, the distinction between these two characters, the righteous and the unrighteous. And one is blessed, the other cursed. One is secure in God, and the other is unstable. And what he produces in life for one will stand, for the other will perish. And the psalmist is emphasizing, this is our choice. Which one will we choose? I also want to submit to you that we can, all of us can, choose to be blessed. We can receive God's blessings. We can be the righteous person. We can all choose the way of blessing. We can all choose the way of security. We can all choose the way that will stand in the end. Every person here this morning can make that choice. But the way that we are to make that choice and we are to truly receive the end of blessing must be God's way, not ours. Our choice, but will we choose God's way or man's way that leads to ruin? Listen to verses 1 through 6, or Psalms chapter 1, only 6 verses, but listen to what the psalmist says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly. The way of security, the way of insecurity and vanity. Where do we fit in? What has been our choice up to this point? Again, wherever we are today in our relationship with God is what it is because of the previous choices that we have made. Our current relationship with God also can be changed. If we are not in a position of blessing, that is from a spiritual perspective, we have not received the forgiveness of our sins, we are not a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, having been baptized into Him, if we are not currently a Christian, we can change that this morning. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel and you are not living for the Lord as you should. And as we go through our lesson, maybe you will come to realize there are things that you need to change in your life. Well, listen, you can change them. You can be, whatever your past, you can be, starting today, a person that is in the end blessed by God. And in this psalm, we see several things that will help us. First of all, I want to submit to you, there are many things that the godly man, the blessed man, does not do. Notice in verse 1 again, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This man is one who is instructed by God. He receives God's word, not worldly, ungodly, and human wisdom. Why is it that when it comes to moral, social issues, so often we'll listen to the popular opinion, so often we will listen to sociologists or politicians, and we'll base, you know, what is right or what's wrong upon what someone says in the media? Maybe it's our favorite talk show television host. Maybe it's someone that is in politics. Maybe it's some educator at college, some professor. Maybe it's some psychologist who advises you never to spank your child because you will just warp their sense of self-esteem. Maybe it's someone that you highly respect, but that someone is not instructed by God. The point is, we who are blessed refuse to listen to those who are ungodly. Let me tell you something, my friend. There are many people in the field of psychology, sociology, they don't know one thing about God's word. But yet they're telling us, you know, marriages, oh, it's okay if a man marries a man or a woman marries a woman. They don't see anything wrong with it. Or maybe they, in child rearing, they say, well, never rebuke your child. Never tell your child what not to do. Never spank your child. Well, what does God say about those things? You see, the righteous man listens to God. He doesn't listen to those people, the ungodly. And the righteous man does not sit in the path of sinners. He is not associated with the wicked and immoral sinners. He's associated with the people who are godly. And my friend, it really does make a difference with whom you are associated. Where do you take your stand? Do you take your stand with the world, or do you take your stand with God? Be advised, to take your stand with God is going to make you look like an oddball to the world. It's going to make you look self-righteous. It's going to make you, they're going to call you all kinds of names. You're pressured to fit in, to sit with the world. We live in a society where peer pressure is extremely, extremely powerful. And the means of communication that we have these days, it's extremely also infiltrating our life on a regular basis. To whom will we associate? The godly or the ungodly? The true children of God? Or someone who simply, or a church group that does what they want to do? I was on Facebook this week. Somebody posted a video, and it was supposedly a worship service, and I mean everyone was up jumping around. And it was about a 5-minute video, and everybody's up jumping around, and they're playing some loud music, and everybody's jumping up and down, grabbing each other, twirling each other around, jumping on the pews and everything. They looked like they were having a really good time. They looked like they were having fun. They were getting their exercise, I can assure you that. But are they worshiping God? To whom do we find ourselves associated? Nor sits in the seat of the scornful, defends righteousness. The righteous person defends what is true, defends those who speak the truth. Have you ever found yourself apologizing for some truth that the preacher said? Or maybe even some truth that God says? Do we find ourselves apologizing for the truth? Do we find ourselves sitting in the seat of the scornful? This, by the way, is a progressive retrogression. It's a progression in the wrong direction, which will disassociate ourselves from God's blessing. It's retrogressive. Brings about sinful actions. The listening to the ungodly counsel will bring about sinful thoughts, sinful beliefs, ungodly beliefs, just wrong beliefs, which will then in turn produce wrong action. How many times are we instructed to not listen to these ungodly or unwise humanly wise people? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 18 through chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul is dealing with that very concept. The things that he is revealing to the church at Corinth and to us was not from men, but was from God. And those who are humanly wise, those who are oftentimes educated, do indeed reject God's word. And I'm not putting down education in and of itself. But I do, as we talked about in class again this morning, I do see a grave danger in education. Because what happens so often is that our education puffs us up, makes us proud, and will turn our heart away from God if we're not extremely careful and cautious about that. It is a character neutral trait in and of itself, but it can be very dangerous and deadly. Keep our humility, seek God, seek the truth. Associating with the wicked, Proverbs chapter 1, the proverb writer several times, chapter 1 verses 10 and verse 15, chapter 4 verses 14 through 19, don't go in the way of the wicked. Don't travel in their path. If you're listening to wrong things, then yes, you will associate with the wrong kind of people. If you associate with the wrong kind of people long enough, what's going to happen now? Your attitude towards God's word is going to change. Your attitude towards God's people is going to change. You develop a rebellious attitude. And what so often happens is when we find ourselves in this rebellious attitude, we then do indeed speak against the truth. We think negatively, badly wickedly about those who teach the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 and Jude verses 8 and verse 10. They had turned their hearts and their minds away from the truth, and they are speaking things which ought not be spoken, and they are blaspheming even the name of God. So, blessed is the man who does not do those things. But then, the psalmist turns his attention to the things that the blessed man does, the righteous man, the godly man. What does he do? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You see, not human counsel, not human wisdom, not sinful activities, not those who are doubters and scorners, but listen, he listens to God's law. He delights in it. His pleasure, his desire. He values God's word above everything else. The law of God is his most important thing upon which he focuses in life. I want you to think about some passages. There are so many of them. We could spend all morning just emphasizing this point. Psalm 112 and verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Something that I say quite often is that we do what we really want to do, and that is so, so true. We ultimately do that which we really deep down want to do. What if I don't delight in God's word? How much time am I going to spend studying it? If I don't truly delight in his commandments, how am I going to view God's word when it comes across something that, you know, says something to me that I don't want it to say? I need to find great delight in his commandments. Psalms 119 and verse 47, the whole 119th Psalm is emphasizing the value and the greatness of God's word. In verse 47, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Job 23 and verse 12. Said, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured his words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. How is Job viewing God's word? What is his attitude towards the word of God? It's clear that his attitude was of great value. Listen, he desired the word of God more than he desired his regular food. Can you say that? Can I say that? Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. The prophet Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do we hunger for God's word, understanding and realizing that it is far more important than the physical food that we may take in for our physical bodies? Listen, this is soul food. You want to know what real soul food is? It's the word of God. And if we just take a bite here and there, we're not getting the nourishment that we need. And let me also say to you that if we're reading other things, we are filling our minds up with things, you know, kind of like junk food. Tell you what, when I was in school, middle school specifically, we had a student union on campus, and we were allowed to go in there and buy whatever we want for lunch. Instead of going to the cafeteria, you could go in there, and I like to go in and buy candy and Cokes, and that would satisfy me physically. I wasn't getting the nourishment that I needed. But after, you know what, you eat that Snicker bar, you've seen the television commercials, I'm sure, where that guy who ate this, you know, Snicker bar. In fact, they got brought some controversy on the Super Bowl. All kinds of commercials. When you're hungry, they say, you know, you're not yourself. So eat a Snicker bar. No, my friend, what you need is the Word of God. That is what will make you right with God. The most important thing. What is it that we value most? What do we hunger for? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they should be filled. This is not just a... I just kind of have an uneasy feeling in my stomach, so I need to put something in it. This is a recognition of my desperate need for God's Word. I hunger and I thirst for it. Does that characterize my desire for God's Word? 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 is, newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If I'm not feeding upon God's Word, I'm not going to grow. And it is true, strong meat will indeed bring harm. I mean, it could choke me. I need to receive the milk first and then grow from there and continue to grow. But it's a constant, steady diet of God's Word. And His law, he meditates day and night. How often do we think about God's Word? How often do we spend time reading it, number one, feeding upon it? Secondly, how often does it roll through our thought processes? When it comes to making a decision, when it comes to your downtime, what is it that we're thinking about? Are we meditating on God's Word? Is it in the back of our mind as it ought to be? Do we apply God's Word to every area of our life? As Psalms 119:11 says, for I've hidden your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalms 119 and verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. God's Word constantly before us, in our thoughts, in our minds, in our decision making, everything is reflected by what I have learned from God. Psalms 119 and verses 97 through 104. The psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Look, it's not wrong to receive instruction from other people, from men. That, in fact, is a very important aspect of God's plan. God wants other men to teach other men. But ultimately, it comes down to me reading my Bible for myself and thinking about it myself. Acts 17 and verse 11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things they were taught were so. Ultimately, it comes down to me. And do I focus my attention on God's Word? Reading articles, reading church-produced papers, magazines, there's benefit from that. There was a young man here in Little Rock, sir, a few years ago, I came to recognize something as we would visit and talk and study. He began to bring up this website and that website. I said, focus on God's Word. Instead of reading all this stuff that other men say, read God's Word. That's what you need to be focusing on. Well, he's studying all this other stuff, and eventually it did indeed lead him astray. Meditate on God's Word. Focus on what the Scripture says. He says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. You know, when we believe God's word, we believe the scripture, we follow the scripture, we know we're right. We know we are right. Why is it that we allow ourselves to be led astray? Whether it be into false teaching, liberalism, why not just follow God's word? How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. In order to truly recognize that which is error, you first must know the truth. You must know what the truth is so that you can recognize what is not. And I'll say to you, my friend, as Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That was the case with Israel then. I see that in the church today. I see it. Are we too being destroyed for a lack of knowledge? So these first two verses emphasize the godly man's, the blessed man's attitude and response to God's word. How can I improve my attitude towards the word of God? Maybe I look into my heart and I don't have the hunger, desire for God's word that I ought to have. I see reading God's word as a thing to do. It's a burden, maybe. How do I make time for God's word in my busy day? I've got so many other things to do. How can I improve my attitude towards God's word? How can I increase my appetite for it? May I submit to you, the way that you increase your appetite for it is simply to read it, first of all. Make the time. Set a time. Keep that time. Read it every day. Read it. As you read it, you will indeed develop a taste for it. And the greater that your understanding becomes of what it teaches, the greater your need will develop for it. How can I improve my attitude toward God's word? Read it. Learn it. That will increase your attitude or improve your attitude towards it. How can I increase my hunger and thirst for God's word? Feed on it and grow in knowledge, and that will continue to escalate. How can God's word change my life that I can glorify God in my life? Think about God's word all of the time. One of the points that is emphasized by the Apostle John in 1 John that in combating the Gnostic idea that, you know, I can self-know my relationship with God. The Gnostic idea was I can do what I want to do, and my mind is above and beyond my body, and what my body does not affect me. Well, John says just the opposite. No, your mind is to direct your body. You are to walk in the light as He is in the light. And your body is to be governed by your mind. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, the one who is born of God does not sin. He cannot sin because the seed remains in him. Listen. This idea of feeding upon God's word, desiring it, and then meditating upon it day and night. How can you sin if you're following what God says? How can you sin, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 11, if the word is hidden in your heart, how will you then sin against God if you're following God's word? If that is your guiding principle in life. You see, God's word will always, 100% of the time, steer you in the right way. It's when we let other people's advice come in. Sometimes we listen to too many people. And we simply need to focus upon God's word. How can God's word change my life? Meditate. Desire it and meditate it upon it day and night. If I do that, the psalmist then says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Grounded and secure. Stable. What is going to move him? He is grounded like a tree planted by the waters. Not a little reed, a bush, but a tree. As John chapter 10 verses 27 through 29 Those who hear, Jesus said, those who hear my voice and follow me, they are my sheep. And I know them, they follow me. And no one can pluck them from my Father's hand. Why? Because they know Christ and they're following him. Those who delight in God's word and they follow God, listen, we are secure as long as we're following him. Nourished, transplanted. The idea is planted by the rivers of water. This tree is transplanted into a place where there is much nourishment. Those who have their minds transplanted into the Word of God and feed upon the Word of God, they're receiving the nourishment that they need. John 15, verses 1 through 10, Jesus talks to his disciples about the vine and the branches. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The only way we can receive nourishment from the vine is to abide in the vine. What happens if we are disconnected from the vine? We will die. There is nourishment in God, in God's word. We must be attached to him. And in doing so, there is plenty of nourishment. Those who are truly blessed by God are those who do take his word and feed upon it. They are nourished by it. And fruitful. Those who are nourished from God's word will indeed bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 14. The Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Colossae that they increase in knowledge and all understanding. And what's interesting, the Apostle Paul goes on and he emphasized the consequence of this. They'll be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. In verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We then, being nourished by him, will bear fruit, partakers of an inheritance, receive the promises of God, and preserved, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Shall not wither. Even in adverse conditions, Romans 8, verses 28 through 29, the persecution and the suffering that came upon those early Christians, Paul is encouraging them to keep the faith. Those who loved God and were called according to his purpose needed to realize that all things would work together for good for them. Romans 8, 28. He then later asked the question, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists a whole bunch of things, peril, distress, persecution. He even mentions death. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Those who are grounded, nourished, and fruitful, they are in a place, a condition of security and safety and preservation. And prosperous, life of value. It's not talking about material wealth per se. That is not what we find in the Bible, the health and wealth gospel. It's not there. But I will say this, what is truly valuable and what is truly important, the book of Ecclesiastes, I think, explains this very clearly and exhaustively. The whole concept of what we may gain in this world from a material perspective, we could have it all. But my friend, if we don't have God, if we don't live for God, we have wasted our life. And it'll all be taken from us. And in the end, we will perish. And that's the man that the psalmist here is also talking about, the wicked man. If he has everything in the world, what does he have if he doesn't have God? If he's not following God's word? The life of true value. 1 John verses 5, 4 and 5. Who is it that is the true victor? The one who by faith overcomes the world, that's the true victor in life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. If these things are in you and abound, they make you that you should need to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you know these things, you will not stumble. The blessed man. Colossians 2 and verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You know, look at it this way. If you were a tree, what kind of tree would you be? If you were a tree, what kind of tree would you be? As a Christian, are you like that tree planted by the waters? You have received Christ, walk in Him. Are you rooted and built up in Him? Are you established in the faith? And are you abounding in it with thanksgiving? That's the way of blessing, my friend. That's the way of blessing for each and every one of us. But we have a choice. Now, the rest of the Psalms, the Psalm deals with the ungodly except for the last verse 6. Verses 4 and 5, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The wicked, they're unstable, they're insecure, they're unfruitful, and they will perish. Now, they may appear to be stable. They may be financially stable. They perhaps are very wealthy from a materialistic perspective. But emotionally, spiritually, they're dead. They're like the chaff. What's going to happen when the judgment comes? What's going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns? What is going to happen when Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12, John describes Jesus and says His winnowing fan is in His hand. What is going to happen to the chaff? The chaff is the shell, if you will, off the grain that is light. It has no substance to it. It's good for nothing. And when the wind blows, it can just blow it away and blows all in the air. It's like dust. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. David says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They will not have the ability to withstand or endure the judgment of God. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42. Jesus there talks about in the parable of the tares and the wheat. What's going to happen to the tares? They're going to be gathered and they're going to be burned. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 21 and verse 8, the fearful, the unbelievers, the cowards, the unbelievers, the immoral, be cast into the lake of fire. They shall not stand in the judgment, nor sit sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They will be excluded from the eternal blessings of God. It's our choice. On the day of judgment, Matthew 25 and verses 45 and 46, okay, the throne scene is presented beginning in verse 31. Jesus is there, all nations are brought to Him, and He separates them like sheep from the goats. The goats are on the left, the sheep are on the right. The sheep are received, the goats are rejected, and their destruction is eternal. Their agony and their suffering is forever. They will not sit with the righteous on the day of judgment. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Look, I cannot deceive God. You cannot deceive God. God knows your heart. God knows your actions. God knows every thought that comes into your mind. And He knows how you deal with those thoughts. God's aware. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. You know, it's encouraging to realize that God knows the faithful. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. God knows you if you're faithful to Him. But the scary part is in Matthew 7 and verse 23, Jesus says to those who did not practice his law, depart from me, for I never knew you, workers of iniquity. What about us? The Lord knows. What does the Lord know about us? The way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the ungodly shall indeed perish. Okay, you've got everything in this world that makes you feel happy and secure. You've got everything that you want. Life is good here. Got a nice car, nice house, nice income. You've got retirement laid up so that you can eat, drink for many years. Enjoy life. But what if you're doing all that without putting God first and serving God as you ought? The ungodly shall perish. And as Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 26, if you should gain the whole world and lose your soul, what have you profited? What have you gained? You cannot take one single penny with you. You cannot take one single thing with you from this earth. When you leave this world, when you die, you're not taking anything but yourself. Your real being will stand before the holy God, before the sovereign God, and that's all you have. And will you be right like that rich man of Luke 16 and look back on your life? Well, let me go back and tell my brothers not to come to this terrible place of torment. Have Lazarus dip his finger in some water so he could cool my tongue. Abraham said, in your life, you had good things. He lived sumptuously every day. What about Lazarus? The godly will be rewarded. The ungodly will perish. We're free to choose, but we're not free to choose the consequences. The road that we choose will take us where that road goes. No exception to that. What is our choice? Another passage similar to this found in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. Listen to how Jeremiah puts it. He reverses it, the wicked first and then the righteous. He says that, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness and assault land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. We've got a choice. What kind of tree will we be? Our eternal destiny is our choice. Moses said to the children of Israel, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Your choice not only affects you, it also affects those who come after you. You see, all have sinned, and without submitting to God, feeding upon His Word, meditating upon His Word, following His Word, without that, I'll be lost. There's only one way to heaven, and any other way goes to hell. We've all sinned, and the consequence of our sin is death. Paul puts it this way in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The result then is eternal separation from God, who will be separated from His glory and from His power forever and ever. What will we choose? Will we choose hell? Simply by not choosing heaven, that will be the default course. You see, God has made the way possible. And I again want to emphasize, it's possible for everybody. It's possible for anybody. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, you can believe. You can know the truth. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And this way that is provided by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is not too difficult for any of us. It's not too hard. It's not like we have to go up into heaven and bring Christ down, or go down into the abyss and bring Christ up. Listen, God's done both of those things. We couldn't do those things anyway. God sent His Son. God raised His Son to life. And if we are in Christ, we will be like Him. It's not too difficult. That is, it's not impossible. Nor is it burdensome, 1 John 5 and verse 4. But we must hear God. We must hear His way, the truth. We must submit to His will. Do we really desire the truth, the Word of God? Do we hunger and thirst after it? Let me tell you something. That's the person that's going to believe. That's the person that's going to confess. And that's the person that will repent. And that's the person that will be baptized. He'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins, and who He raised to walk in newness of life and live for God. Are we willing to hunger and thirst for that which is most important? Again, we choose. I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that it all will come natural. What I'm saying is that if we set our minds to learning how to love God, love His Word, meditate on it day and night, follow His will, we will receive what He's promised. No question about that. The question again is, what is your life choice this morning? What will you choose? Will you choose the way of perishing, or the way of blessing? You have a right to choose this morning, but you do not have the right to choose the consequences of your choice. That already is made. So, I said before you, life and death. Will you choose life this morning? If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel or anything else that you need, won't you come as we stand and sing?